To the letter to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul, chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And we're going to pick up where we left off last time. And by God's grace, we're going to look at verses 7 through 10 this morning. If you notice the title, The Power to Continue, I thought about the irony of that title, given the circumstances that we live in, and the fact that we're in the middle of a storm, and this is the hurricane season, and I actually assigned this message with that title before I knew of what was going to come. And so the power to continue could certainly be translated the power of lights and electricity to continue sustaining life. So I thought that was rather ironic that it worked out that way. But the power to continue this morning, Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 7 through 10. Let's hear from the Word of God. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Father God, we just ask again that you move through us this morning. Father, I just pray that you'll use me and my words, my lips, Lord, to exalt your name and to convey your message as you so have placed it upon my heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The last time we were in Ephesians chapter 4, we saw in verses 4 through 6 the idea of oneness. The idea of oneness, or unity, we could say. Paul spoke about what unified us as a body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we recall, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God, one and Father. Those are the things that all genuine followers of Jesus Christ possess. We can forget about all the differences that we may have. These things unite us. These things keep us together in the fellowship. These things are what brings us together this morning in God's house. These things should push us past any petty differences that we may have, so that we can focus on Jesus Christ and what he has called the church to do and to be about. This morning we want to look at what enables us to walk in Christ. What gives us what we need to continue in the walk with Christ, and what keeps us walking in Christ. What enables us to speak and to stand up for Jesus Christ. And what enables us to continue doing these things. What strengthens us to be different and to remain different? What keeps us in a spirit of calm when we face the storms of our life, whether they be emotional or spiritual storms, or whether they be the actual physical storms of a hurricane? What keeps us calm in the midst of all of this? And so what I want you to notice first thing this morning in verse 7 is the gift of his grace. The gift of his grace. Grace is what enables us. Grace is what encourages us. Grace is what strengthens us. And grace is what sustains us through all the turmoil and the challenges that we face in this world. Grace has been identified as unmerited favor. In other words, we don't deserve grace. We have done nothing to earn grace. The only thing that God owes us is judgment. How many times do we think about that? The only thing that the sovereign God of the universe owes us, his creation, is judgment. But after all, once we realize that, that makes his grace so amazing. I know we have all experienced, we've all heard for most of our life, the great hymn called Amazing Grace. amazing grace. But I don't know how many of you know who wrote it or the circumstances surrounding why it was written. It was written by a man, an English poet and clergyman named John Newton. He wrote this in 1779. He penned the words to this wonderful hymn. John Newton was a slave trader. And further on in his career, he experienced a storm on one of the slave ships that he was on. And God had spared him through that ordeal. Apparently a hole in the ship had surfaced, and it was about to make the ship sink. And the story goes that the cargo on the ship somehow shifted to cover that. And therefore the ship was spared, and it was able to drift safely to land, to shore. Well, in that particular experience, John Newton experienced the power of God and the protection of the sovereign. And from that experience, John Newton penned the lyrics to Amazing Grace. That's what I love about many of the old hymns, is if you go back in time and research the history of it, much of these hymns were written out of a time of despair, out of a time where people thought they were about to lose their lives. And from that overflowing of experience of experiencing God's grace and goodness and protection, these words come out of their heart. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. This was John Newton's experience. And perhaps you have had a similar experience in your own life where you experienced God's grace in such a profound way that you can hardly talk about it. This is the marvelous aspect of God's wonderful grace, even when we don't deserve it. And not a one of us here deserves God's grace. And that, again, is what makes it so amazing, so marvelous in our life. Grace is giving. Grace is God's gift to us. Grace is God giving Himself to us. Think about it. The sovereign God of the universe extends Himself to His creation because He loves us so much. When God chose us for salvation, that was God giving us Himself. That was God's grace enabling us to enter into covenant with Him. That's the extent of His grace. Giving us something we don't deserve. Giving us something that we could never earn. Giving us something so that we could in turn respond to Him and enter into the covenant with Him. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, also gave Himself personally while on earth. When we think about His miracles, I'm not talking about the miracle of Dave playing the drums, but we're talking about biblical miracles as we see in this scripture. What are they other than an act of grace on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we think about the Lord Jesus and how He poured Himself out, poured His life out to His disciples, teaching them, showing them, walking with them, praying with them, the Son of God. What an act of grace for the disciples. When we think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and how He gave Himself to her as a marvelous act of His grace. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. What did He do? Nothing short of a marvelous act of His grace on behalf of her. When we think about God, when we think about Jesus Christ and all that He does throughout the Scripture, we come to understand that Jesus Christ, or grace I should say, is a synonym for Jesus Christ. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become
rich. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the verse that we should all know, is the recipe for where we are today. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. It's a gift, therefore, it's not anything we could earn or merit. It's not anything we could conjure up for ourselves. It was a gift from God to us. His hands are open wide. Here's my gift of salvation. The only thing you have to do is respond in faith and accept it. And because of that, we enter into a covenant with God that cannot be broken. It can't be broken by man or beast. But the Spirit of God actually seals us in that covenant forever and for eternity. Verse 7 teaches, but to each one of us, grace was given. Now, who are the each one here in the text? Well, clearly, based on the context, and any time you read a verse, we need to be careful when reading a verse. Many people have made entire religions out of a verse, but it's important to see the context in which that verse lies, so that you can understand exactly what the Word of God is trying to teach. So based on the context of this passage, Paul is talking to believers. He's talking to those who are born again. He's talking to the very elect of God. When we look back at in verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about what unifies believers in Jesus Christ. So you see the connection. So the context is clear in determining who Paul is talking about when he said each one. Believers. Now we know that we have been saved by grace. We all know that, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But specifically here in verse 7, the grace that Paul is talking about is referring more to an enabling grace. Yes, we're saved by faith through grace by faith, absolutely. But the faith Paul is referring to here is that continual faith. That faith that enables us, that gives us the power to continue on. That's what he's referring to here. A grace that keeps us going. A grace, as I mentioned in an introduction, that keeps us walking in Him. It's the grace that helps us to employ, to use our spiritual gifts. This is the grace that we need, helping us to exercise the giftedness that God has placed upon our life. And every genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is a recipient of God's marvelous grace. If you're saved this morning, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are born again, part of the elect, and that nothing in this world can take that away from you, then you have been the recipient of God's marvelous eternal grace. Now let's look at the second part of verse 7. So every believer is a recipient of grace, but not all believers receive the same measure of this grace, as it is qualified by what Paul says here. He says, given according, notice the text, to the measure of Christ's gift. So, this enabling grace is measured out to every believer in a way that best pleases God. Every believer has a gift. And God extends His grace specifically to that believer so that the believer, in turn, can manifest the gift in a way that God can use to build His church. That's how God uses the gift. And that's the measure of grace that He has extended to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not every believer has the same measure of grace. We all are recipients of grace, but God specifically empowers and enables each individual in a specific way, therefore to employ, to exercise their own giftedness. The idea of measure, as we see in Scripture, is also mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And here's what Paul has to say to the Roman believers. For through the grace given to me, he's referring to himself, I say to everyone among you, believers, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You see, there's that word used again. A measure, an allocation of faith, an allocation of grace to each and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every one of us, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, here and abroad, has a specific gift that God has given us by His Holy Spirit. We can't just trust in ourselves to exercise that gift, but we need something to keep us going. We need His grace. We need His power, His strength, the Holy Spirit that helps us fulfill that great calling He's placed upon our lives to exercise the gifts in the local church. And let's think about this very practically. Think about parent and child. As a parent, we love our children the same, but differently. I think of my own children, Jonah and Reagan. Reagan's 24, our son's 20. As they were growing up, I loved them with all my heart. But I loved them differently, you understand. One had a little more responsibility than the other. And because of that, we give them that responsibility. We give them a measure of responsibility based upon how responsible they are. So that's a great parallel as we think about how God bestows this measure of grace, measure of faith to each and every believer based upon how we are and who we are. And remember, Christ has given each of us a gift. Each of us. No believer in Jesus Christ can say, I have no gift. You can't say that according to Scripture because God's Word says you have a gift. That's not the question. The question is, are you using it? The question is, do you know what it is? We are to be obedient with that gift. God has given us a measure of grace to fulfill that gift. And our responsibility is to discharge it obediently. For not our own glory, but for His glory. His glory. Our singers who stand up here on stage, as gifted as they are, as talented as they are, they're not singing for themselves. Last week, we saw Dave and his saxophone. He did a great job. And I told him so, and many of you may have as well. But if I thought for a second that Dave was on stage to glorify Dave, if I thought for a second that Dave was up here to edify himself, I would ask Dave to step off the stage. Not because I'm mean, not because I think he is not worthy, or not because I think he's not talented, but his objective is in the wrong place. It is to glorify God with your talents, with your giftedness. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Since we have gifts, there's no question there of whether or not. The Bible's very clear. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, there it is. There's that measure of grace. Every one of us here have gifts, but they all differ. They're different. So since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us, me and each one of you, is to exercise them accordingly. You see that verse? Maybe you need to highlight it, underline it, circle it, point arrows to it, whatever the case may be. Listen, if you have a gift this morning, and if you're saved, you have one, what are you doing with it? The Bible clearly teaches that if we have a gift, we are to exercise it accordingly. God has called me to preach. My gift is the gift of speech, giving, serving, and proclaiming the Word of God. Now, if I knew I was called to do that, but I'm off doing something else, some other vocation. I'm living in utter disobedience before a holy God. Because God has called me to speak. He's called me to proclaim His Word. And that's what I try to do with all my heart. And I will do that as long as God gives me breath. I want to do as Chuck Swindoll said. Chuck Swindoll, those of you who have heard him, he's one of the pastors that I would endorse, by the way. I think he's a good man, godly man. He said that he hopes one day, as he's preaching, that he falls down and he catches his chin on the pulpit on the way down, and that's how he goes. Why? Because he wants to end his life doing that which God has called him to do. And that's how each and every one of us ought to be. So we have the gift of His grace, but also, number two, the gift of His power. The gift of His power. Look at verse 8. Paul calls attention to an Old Testament verse. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. It's a song of praise in the Psalm 68 and 18. What does this mean? And let's break it down. When He ascended on high, of course, means that after Christ's resurrection and His 40 days on the earth, where He was seen by more than 500 people, He ascended back to heaven on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. The second part of that verse, He led captive a host of captives. What does this mean? In other words, Christ rescued His own from the clutches of sin and Satan, and now holds them captive in Him. We are to be captivated by Christ. We are being held captive in Christ. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He begins that particular portion of the letter by saying, I, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly Paul understood this idea of being captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us who are born again believers ought to embrace this idea. I know that the world frowns upon this idea of being a prisoner or being a slave or being captive. But for the child of God, we must embrace this terminology to fully understand who we are in Christ and who He is in us. Next, he says, and He gave gifts to men. The result of Christ's power over death and the grave. Because He was able to rescue His own from sin and Satan, He has the power to bestow on those whom He rescued spiritual gifts. Because of Christ's victory over sin and death and the grave, He has the power to give us what we need to continue carrying out the mission that He started on earth. That's the purpose of gifts. That's the purpose of it. To continue the ministry that Jesus began on earth with His disciples. And now we're to continue doing that. And He gives us gifts to do that. Christ gives us these gifts to be successful. To be successful in carrying out His mission on this earth. To not use the gift that God has given you is not only disobedience, but also selfishness. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ greatly benefits when believers exercise their gifts for the glory of God. It's part of the building up of the body. It's part of maturing the body. It's part of making the body function the way God intended for it to function, with the arms and the legs, the eyes and the ears. Everyone bestowed with the gift, working together towards the same goal, to glorify our God in heaven. Not to use your gift is shameful. The church, the kingdom of God, will benefit when you're able to know your gift and exercise it accordingly for His glory. Verse 9, the apostle explains the two extremes of Christ's presence. His activity between heaven and earth. Only Christ had the power to travel from heaven and earth and back to heaven again. And there's a great hymn that we sing that best captures that. It's called, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Listen to the lyrics, and many of you know them. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Powerful, powerful song that explains the power of Christ, ascension and ascension from earth to heaven. Notice Paul says he ascended. And this, of course, refers to his bodily ascension back to heaven. We do not believe that just only the Spirit of Christ ascended, but we believe in the bodily resurrection, the bodily ascension back to heaven. That's what we believe. That's one of the characteristics of our faith. So naturally, if Christ ascended, he must also have descended. Christ descending to the earth speaks of his incarnation, the fact that he became a man. And that's what that particular verse means. Lower parts of the earth. What do we make of this specifically? Some will automatically go to 1 Peter 3:19, and say that Paul is referring to what Peter is talking about when Jesus descended into the spirit prison. But is this particular verse what he's talking about? We could believe that if it were not for more references in the Bible describing earth the way Paul describes it here in Ephesians 4. For example, in Psalm 63:9, the psalmist talking about the consequences of the sword and death. He says, but those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. In Matthew 12:40, for just as Jonah was there three days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So based on these references describing the earthly realm, there's no reason to doubt that Paul, when using the lower parts of the earth, is simply describing the realm in which Jesus lived in his incarnate state while on the earth. So when we see these verses, that he went into the depths of the sea, or the earth rather, the lower part of the earth, it simply is talking about his incarnation. That he was so up high that he came so way down low to become a man for our benefit. Remember Paul in Philippians 2:7-8, where he describes what Christ did in descending to the earth. And it's important for us to go back there, to reminisce about what Christ did, leaving his earthly, or excuse me, his heavenly home, his exalted experience, his exalted way to come to earth, to humble himself, so that he could identify with man and ultimately go to the cross, be put to death by man. This is what Paul had to say in Philippians 2:7-8, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How many of us at times forget what Jesus did for us? We simply see the cross, and certainly that's the object of our faith. But we ought to also look back and see what Jesus left, what he did before he went to the cross, bringing himself down, descending to earth, becoming a man like you and I, walking and talking, crying, having hunger pains, thirsting, suffering pain, and suffering exclusion, suffering ostracism and just being put aside. He suffered in every way as we are, as we have. Then, after all of that, goes to the cross for us. We ought to pay attention to what Jesus did in coming from heaven to earth. We have the gift of his power over death and the grave. Praise God for that. Amen. Finally, the gift of his presence. Notice our last verse, verse 10. He, Christ, who descended is himself also he, Christ, who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So Paul here, emphasizing the range in which Jesus our Lord operated between heaven and earth. Notice that Paul says in verse 10, far above all the heavens, plural, which means far above what we can actually see. In the Bible, we see three different references to heaven, or we could say three heavens. There's the first heaven, or the firmament. It consists of the earth's atmosphere, where the birds fly and where the clouds exist. That's the first heaven. But then you have the second heaven that the Bible speaks of. That's speaking of outer space, the starry heavens. And there are several Old Testament passages concerning that. But then you have the third heaven, the dwelling place of God, the heaven of heavens, as the Bible speaks about. So Jesus Christ our Lord ascended beyond the physical, beyond the visible realm of the first and the second heaven, all the way to the third heaven, where his home is. Paul makes a reference to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, and he's referring to himself in this passage of Scripture, and this is what he says. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven, the dwelling place of God. And we believe, most believe, that Paul is referring to himself in this particular context. The writer of Hebrews speaks about our exalted King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he surpassed the heavens, plural. Listen to a couple of verses out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Our new high priest is Jesus, by the way. A high priest, Jesus Christ, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, surpassing the first and second. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the first and the second, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now let me briefly just discuss about the gift of his presence here. We see at the end of verse 10 this statement, that he might fill all things. Do you see that? The original language of this particular text suggests that this is an ongoing process by our Lord to continue filling the earth with his presence. Now we're speaking about the gifts that God has given us through his Holy Spirit, and so we need that continual filling of God's presence, the Holy Spirit, in our lives, in our gifts, so that we continue to exercise those gifts. His presence, by the way, will bring all things to pass. All things to pass. When Christ appeared on the earth the first time, he completed all that the Father asked him to do. While he is absent in body today, he is completing all things by and through you and I on this earth. And this again, my beloved, is the purpose of the gifts. This is the purpose of our gifts, is to continue fulfilling the commission, fulfilling the work that Christ left us with. He did not expect us to sit back and just wait for him to return. He expects us to work, to exercise the gifts that he's bestowed upon us for the furtherance and for the advancement of the kingdom of God through the local assembly called the church. And our church, our assembly, is called North Walterboro Baptist Church. And God expects, Christ expects, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to exercise his or her gifts for the glory of God. One day, when he will return to fulfill the very next thing on the prophetic calendar, and that is the rapture of the local church. That's the next thing. There isn't anything left to be done for Christ to come back. take his church home. Until that happens, church, may we not be found sitting back and twiddling our thumbs, wondering what to do. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you should know what to do. Exercise your gifts. God has given us these gifts. Again, not to lift ourselves, not to stand up here and say, look at me, but to say, look at him, for he alone is worthy. That's why. In closing, let me ask you, do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Maybe the very idea of having a gift is foreign to you. It doesn't make sense, and it won't, unless Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. Only when he is your Savior and Lord will you understand any of what I just said. So do you belong to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, are you a member on the roll? I'm asking, are you a member on his roll? Part of the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of those who have made Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our High Priest, their own personal Savior and Lord. Where are you this morning? In terms of your salvation, in terms of your walk with Christ. And if you are walking with Christ, if you're saved this morning and you know that, do you know what your gift is? Do you know it? And if you know it, my next question, and you can guess it, are you using it for his glory? Are you using it for his glory? Let's pray. Gracious.